folks well. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. We're going to continue our study this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We were getting through this section pretty good last week, and I promised you guys some handouts and things this morning, and I did make them, and I printed one of them out, except for I couldn't get my printer to print correctly, and so I didn't get a copyable print. So whenever I get all of those things situated, I'll make those copies and get you some of those charts. But I had it up here last week, some things up here on the board, and it's really not, the board's really not large enough for everybody to see, so I will get you those probably by next week, even if I got to buy a new printer. But whatever the case may be, we'll trust the Lord to take care of that. Now, if you will, let's read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, but of the times and seasons. Now, when he says the times and seasons, it's a continuation from chapter number 4. He's talking about the return of the Lord. He says, verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. And so he's talking about the times and seasons in which that return and that shout is going to take place. He says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Now, we went over last week about the Lord Jesus Christ representing the sun, representing the Lord Jesus Christ, and the daytime representing the time when the Lord Jesus Christ is here present on the earth. Now, when we talk about the day of the Lord, he said the day of the Lord, he said it was going to come as a thief in the night. So the day is going to come in the night. So the Bible also says the day star arise in your heart. That's all talking about the same thing. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and his return. Now, we also talked a little bit, and we're going to talk more today about what a day is in prophecy, what a day is in reality, all of these different things. But he says the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Well, the day of the Lord, a lot of people attribute that to one physical 24-hour day. And that's not exactly the case. The day of the Lord is going to last 1,000 years. The reign of Christ on this earth is the day of the Lord. Now, 1,000 years is one day. One day is 1,000 years. Now, that's typified. It's typified in the book of Genesis as the day of rest. He created the heaven and the earth, and he went through several different days there creating different things. And then finally he had a day of rest. And then the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that that day is yet to come. And so those, without going through every verse, and we'll be here taking a whole nother class on this, the book of Colossians says that the Sabbath days and the new moons and so forth are a shadow of things to come. And so it's definitely pointing at that 1,000-year reign of Christ that is typifies one complete day. And so that's a lot to cover, but I give it to you in short form because we're going to go through all these verses and see that. But I give you that because he says the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And so I told you last week, I gave you a few things, and I was telling you about, I gave you the big picture of the clock, and it starts at 12 and it comes around again. Two cycles of that equals a day, of course, 24 hours. And so I told you that the day doesn't begin when the sun comes up. The day begins at midnight. When 12 o'clock rolls around, that's midnight. And the military time is really the best time to picture what a day really is. You hit midnight, and then the next second that rolls around it, or the next minute that rolls around, it's 0001. So you know you've started a new day. And so that day begins at midnight, but it's still dark. Now we're talking about the return of the Lord. When the Lord returns to this earth, that's a picture of the sun coming up. That happens not at midnight. It happens at 6 o'clock in the morning. So the day, the final day in history, the final 1,000 years, it begins at midnight. That's the year 2000. Everybody said, oh, Y2K, the computers are going to break down, everything's going to go terrible, and the Lord's going to come back right here. Then 2001, people scratching their heads, Lord didn't come back. Well, the sun don't come up till 6 o'clock. There's a time period between midnight and 6 in the morning. So there's an area of darkness, even though we are in the day of the Lord. And that is definitely that's definitely a picture that we ought to keep in our mind as we're studying these things. As far as the actual day that the Lord comes back to take His children out of here, and the actual day, you see, there's two comings described in the New Testament. One is the day that we meet Him in the air. The other day is the day that He comes down and puts His feet on the earth and actually returns to the earth. The Bible says that that's going to be... the Bible says every eye shall see Him. The day when He puts His feet on the ground, every eye will see Him. And then, but the return for the church is in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And we disappear. Nobody appears. We disappear. We leave out of here. And so those things are going to be looked at in detail as we go here. But what we want to put in your mind and you get as assurance in your heart is that God is not late. Amen. God is right on time. God's not, you know, trying to fix up His jalopy so He can come get us. And He's not, you know, contrary to popular belief, He's not trying to confuse us. Although if you begin to look around at the things that are happening, and if you begin to look around and, you know, begin to interpret the Bible by the events of the earth, you don't do that. You don't interpret the Bible by the things that are happening. You interpret the things that are happening by the Bible. But if you begin to interpret the Bible in light of what's happening in the world, you're likely to get ahead of yourself. And I've heard this several times in the last couple of weeks. Oh, there's going to be a war in Syria. Everything's about to end. No, it's not. The Bible says when you see wars and rumors of wars, He said the end is not yet. So don't get too advanced. You know, you see, don't interpret your Bible by what's going on in the world. You interpret things. And listen, the Bible says, as far as Christians are concerned, we're not looking for wars and rumors of wars. Matthew chapter 25 was written to a Jew, not to the church, to his children. Matthew 24, Matthew 25. But listen, the Bible didn't say we was looking for. Those disciples said, what is the signs of your coming? Now, we're not looking for the signs of His coming. We're looking for Him to come. We're looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not looking for wars and rumors of wars. We're not looking for earthquakes in diverse places. We're not looking for days to be shortened. We're not looking for it. We're not looking for the moon to turn to blood and all that stuff. The waters to be, destroyed and turned. We're not looking for those things. We're looking for the Lord to come. We look to heaven from whence the Lord comes. Amen? Alright, so He says in verse number 3 again, I hope that was clear, but if not, we're going to be going through a lot of these things here in detail in just a minute. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 3, for when they shall say peace and safety, see, it doesn't say war. It says, when they shall say peace and safety, sudden destruction cometh upon them. Them, so there's a separation there between us and the church, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. So just like I gave you last week, just like a picture of the moon, the moon is a part of the nighttime. When at night the sun goes down and the darkness comes and the stars come out, well, you see the moon almost every night. Not every night, but you see the moon almost every night. But when you look up there at the moon, there's one thing about it. It's not nighttime on the moon. It's daytime on the moon, right? But it comes up in the night, but it's daytime there. Well, you are on this earth in a time that the Lord Jesus Christ is not here, but it's daytime in your heart. Amen? You are of the day, but you're existing in the night. The Lord said, I'm going to leave you in this earth. He said, but you're not of this earth. You're not of the darkness. So that's what it's talking about there. Verse number 6, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now these are great indicators. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 also matches 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and it tells us two times in this book that we're not headed for wrath. And of course, I've read you all those scriptures before, I believe, but if you needed me to do it again, I'll do it right quickly. Revelation 14 and verse number 9. The third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the what? The wrath of God. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and chapter 5, God said He's not appointed us to wrath. God has saved us from the wrath. And so when He talks about that wrath, He's talking about the tribulation, that the time of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation. Revelation 15, verse number 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the what? The wrath of God. Revelation 15:7. Look down in verse 7. 15:7. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials. What's in those vials? The wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. 16:1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Now look back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse number 10. Well, verse number 9. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for the tribulation. No, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. That wrath is clearly the tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble that's being poured out in the book of Revelation. God has delivered His church from it. And the reason that is because the tribulation, as stated time and time again, is for those who do not believe, those that are without. It's for those who have rejected the Savior. It's for those that will not enter into the rest. And that marks the time of tribulation to match the Old Testament time when the children of Israel came out of Egypt. They came up to Kadesh Barnea and sent spies into the land. When they sent those spies in, two came out and were faithful witnesses, while the other witnesses said, we can't go in and take the land. So through unbelief, God turned them back into the wilderness for 40 years. 40 years. 40 years. 40 years. If you ever begin to study your Bible, you're going to see that 40-year period hammered into your skull like never before. Matter of fact, it's kind of a mysterious thing and kind of an interesting thing as at the same time. But if you take your Bible, when you start reading it, and just make a mental note in your mind to look for it, and every time you find it, maybe write it down or something so you can keep track with it. But usually when you read your Bible, I shouldn't say usually, a lot of times when you read your Bible, you're going to see the word 40, and then within a couple of verses you'll see the word 7. Or you'll see the word 7, Read a couple of verses or write around that somewhere. You'll see the word 40 and 7 put together so many times. Maybe in a different verse, maybe in a different part of the sentence, whatever the case may be. But that thing is in there time and time and time and time again. And it's been my thought, and I can't nail it down exactly, but it's been my thought. You know, people talk about the rapture taking place and then a 7-year period of time in between that and the Lord's coming back. I've often thought that when the rapture took place, just like those children of Israel rejected the promised land and were turned away 40 years, so that those 20 years and above would die off and those 20 years and below would grow to a proper age to go into the promised land. I've often thought that when the rapture took place, it wouldn't be just 7 years. It would be at least 40 years, and the last 7 of that 40 years, the last 7 years of that 40 years would be the tribulation period. In that case, a whole lot of people would be destroyed. You say, why? Wars and rumors of wars. And if there's one thing that man knows how to do now, it's kill one another. And that, you say, that's terrible. I know it. It's absolutely terrible. But that's what that is the one word summary of the consequences of rejecting God. Terrible.
Yep. Yep.
Or as I used to say, and people used to make fun of me, terrible. I need to go back to saying words like terrible. Amen. But anyway, that's a very good possibility. And one time I looked at the, and I don't have time to go through all this morning, maybe another day, but I've got in one of my notebooks somewhere, I looked at my Ecclesiastes, which is where we started this class off at, and it said, the thing that has been shall be. In other words, everything runs in a cycle. The things the Bible says in Romans 15, the things that are written aforetime are written for our knowledge. And so says that we can look at those things and have comfort. And when I put that together and looked at that, I went through the Old Testament and I picked out events in the Bible. And if you look at the nation of Israel, if you looked at the way things went, I picked those things out. And that's a lot of time, by the way, that from Genesis 1 up to Malachi, that's a large period of time. But I picked out some major events and took a 40-year scale and placed those events right there in that 40-year time period. And man, I tell you, now you don't really think about it like this, but we talk about the New Testament and the Old Testament. Technically, in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the lifetime of Christ, that He was still living and operating in the Old Testament. Until the cross, was Old Testament economy. And so you take those things out, you go back in the Old Testament, you look at things that actually took place, events that actually took place. You have a period of time in which God gave Moses the law. They lived a specific amount of time. They came into the promised land. They were living according to the law. And then they forgot it. They set it aside. There was a time when a king decided they were going to have revival and that they were going to get right with God and they were going to repair the temple, just like they're going to rebuild the temple. When they were repairing the temple, they discovered a book. They opened up the book and lo and behold, they found out Moses told them a whole bunch of stuff that they wasn't doing. So they reinstituted the law as they was repairing the temple. And they begin to worship. They had revival. Well, that's just a picture of what takes place in the time to come. God had dealt with them. God had given them instruction. They had gotten away from temple worship. They had gotten away from all of those things. And they had to go through a time of restoration. Well, I took all those things. Listen, those things are not going to happen in 7 years. For the Jew to remember their Lord, for the Jew to remember their requirements that God had given them, it's not going to take place in a 7-year period. Building the temple is not going to take place. You say, well, they can build a building in a month. Not the temple. Not the temple. In order for a Jew, and a Jew will rebuild the temple, it must be done. But in order for that to be done, if they go back and do it the way God told them to do it, you're not going to go in there with pneumatic drills and stuff like that. They got to do a lot of that stuff by hand. It's not going to be 7 years. Not going to be 7 years. And so I don't generally, when I think about the tribulation and the rapture and stuff like that, I think of it the way everybody else does. Rapture takes place 7 years, boom. But in all actuality, I believe that more than likely it'll be the rapture will take place. A long period of time will follow that. 40 years or ever, whatever it may be. And the last seven of those years, ever how many they may be, will be the tribulation period. And there's a lot of reasons for that, and there's a lot of reasons why that makes good sense. The biggest thing that really in my mind makes it make sense right now is the peace and safety thing that we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If the rapture were to take place anytime soon, and he says they will say in verse 3, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction. We're not anywhere near anything similar to peace and safety right now. No, sir. A lot of things have to be worked out for that. And I'm not even saying now, I got to make the disclaimer. The rapture could take place right now. Amen? The rapture could take place right now. People say, well, all this stuff is in line for the rapture. There is nothing to be in line for the rapture. Nothing has to take place for the rapture. The rapture could have took place 30 minutes after the, Pentecost. There are no signs. There are no prerequisites for the rapture to take place. The only thing that the Bible says in regards to that is when the fullness of the Gentiles come in. That could be any time. That could be any time. And every time somebody gets saved, you ought to get a little sweat break out on your face. Because if that fullness of the Gentiles means what I think it means when God says He's the last one, and I'm not saying that God is numbered. I'm just saying when somebody gets saved and God says that's the last one, it's over. And that can take place at any time. That can take place at any time whatsoever. But if it happens on a schedule, I don't believe it's this year or next year. Which is good for me because the Lord said, in an hour when you think not, the Son of Man cometh. So I'll take that, amen. I'll take it anyway. You said that's a lot of different variables. That's why you can't figure it out. You can't figure it out down to a day for nothing. Not at all. Now let me give you some more of these types. We were talking about the day and the 12 and the 24-hour period, and we were taking that day of Christ out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we were making that a type, the daybreak, the advent part of the sun coming up. Let's look at a few verses that give us that. Psalm chapter number 30. These verses give us a picture that when the Lord comes back to this earth physically and puts His feet on the ground, it's a type of the sun coming up, a morning time event. And that's Psalm chapter 30. Let's look at this one first, if I can get there. Psalm chapter 30. Let's read it from verse 1. I will extol Thee, O Lord, for Thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. That is a tribulation passage. Psalm is being used at the dedication. You can read it right there in the title if you've got that in your Bible. A psalm and song at the dedication of the house of David. A dedication of a king's palace. Does that sound like the Advent? Yes, it does. The Lord about to set up His house. He said, you've not made my foes to rejoice of me. So somebody was attacking the Jew. Somebody was trying to destroy the Jew. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. I will extol Thee, O Lord, for Thou hast lifted me up. You've gave me the victory. Somebody was trying to push me down and You've lifted me up. And hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried unto Thee, and Thou hast healed me. And when we get into some of the other verses, into Micah and different places like that, it's the Lord punishing Israel, the time of the tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. He's punishing Israel for their leprosy, so to speak. They've got a grievous thing, and it's the sin against God. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down into the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. For His anger, I just read you the verses in Revelation, chapter 14, 15, and 16. The wrath of God that's poured out. For His anger endureth but a moment. In His favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in when? Morning. 6 o'clock, Advent. I say 6 o'clock. The sun may come up 5:45 or 6:30, whatever the case may be. But if you average that thing out, it's 6 o'clock when the sun comes up. So joy comes in the morning. That means joy comes when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to this earth. It's a picture of the sun coming up in the morning. Every day when you wake up, I don't know what time you wake up, and I don't wake up no certain time every day. Thank God for that. But anyway, when you get up, if you were to happen to see the sun coming up in the morning, you could say, that's a picture of Jesus Christ coming back to this earth. Now look with me in Malachi chapter 4. Malachi, it's the book before Matthew, by the way. Malachi chapter 4 and verse number 1. Malachi 4:1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly shall be stubble. It's a time of tribulation. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. So it's a day that's coming. And by the way, talking about our 1,000 years one day, we just began a new day in 2000. A new set of 1,000-year time. He said, this day is going to come, and it's going to burn some folks up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Now, look what takes place right after that. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son, capital S-U-N, the Son of righteousness, what's it going to do? Arise. So just before the sunrise, a time of tribulation takes place. And it's still dark. It's still a time of darkness. It's a time before His actual coming. That's 7 years tribulation. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of righteousness arise with what? Healing in His wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves in the stall. Israel in protection. They're in the fold. So ye shall, verse 3, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. The Lord said John the Baptist would have been Elijah if they would have received it. But they didn't receive it. They didn't receive it. They didn't receive it. And so the thing pushes over 2,000 years to the second advent when He'll come again. You get into the book of Revelation, you find two witnesses. And that's without a doubt, it's Moses and Elijah. When those two witnesses come in the tribulation, they call down fire from heaven. And they shut, that's Elijah. And they shut off the rain, they call down fire from heaven. It's Elijah. He's coming back again. We talk about the Lord coming back. Before He comes back, Elijah comes back. Moses with Him. And then at the Mount of Transfiguration, who shows up? Well, on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Lord Jesus Christ went up there. Somebody come down to talk with Him. There they was. It's all written down for you in your Bible. And sometimes it sends chills down your spine. Jaws might send chills down your spine, but if you love the Lord and love His Word, some of this stuff has some very good stuff in it. Amen. Now let's look in Matthew chapter number 14. I'm trying not to cover too much stuff too fast. Taking my time and going through these things, I hope they become solid in your mind, understandable in your mind before we get into actual what's going to take place. When we get through these things and establish some of these foundational things about when and what season it's going to take place, then we'll get into some of the minor prophets in the Old Testament, the book of Matthew, the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, and show what's actually going to take place after the rapture takes place, what's going to take place here on this earth. And we don't have a perfect picture, but we do see through a glass darkly. Matthew chapter number 14, I think I said that, verse 22. Look what it says here. It says, now the 5,000 have just been fed. And it says, straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and go before Him unto the other side while He sent the multitude away. Now, again, you have a picture between verse 15 and verse number 36. Again, you have a picture of the children of Israel leaving Egypt. They come out of Egypt and they're heading towards the Promised Land. Well, in this case, they've come out. They've come out from their houses. They've come out and they're listening to the Lord teach. They see God for who He is. They see Christ as a teacher. They see Christ as a source of information. He comes out and Christ is feeding them, essentially feeding them in the wilderness, providing for them, just like in the tribulation. The devil will try to kill the Jew. He will kill a great many folks and kill a great many of the Jews. But there's a remnant of those Jews that God is going to feed. They're going to flee to a place called Petra, and they're going to be taken care of. God is going to feed them. And so that is a type of what's taking place there in verse 15 when He feeds the 5,000. It's a miraculous feeding. Amen? Just like every morning when those Jews that came out of Egypt, they would wake up, there would be the manna on the ground. It's a miraculous feeding that's taking place. And so this is towards the end of the tribulation. They're being fed from heaven. And then verse number 22, it says, straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him unto the other side while He sent the multitude away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. Now, where is the Lord Jesus right now? He's in a mountain. He's by the mount of God, and He's on the right hand of the Father. What's He doing? Making intercession for us. Right now, He is in a mountain praying for us. You see that? It's so very clear right there. Now, it says in verse 24, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, this begins to have a double application. If you and I want to put ourselves, the church is in this period of time, of course. But look what it says. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, be of good cheer, be of good cheer. He's coming a tribulation time. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And so Peter says, if it's thou, bid me come to thee on the water. And he does, and you know the rest of the story. But the verse I want you to pay closer attention to is in verse 5. It says, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Now the Jews, God had set up the nation of Israel, and the nation of Israel had what you call watchmen. And during the nighttime, it'd be just like in the military. You got a night watch. We called it fire watch in the Marines. Amen. But at the nighttime, you have a watch. And in some cases, in some places I was stationed at, you stayed up all night. You was on duty. That's what they called it, duty. But that's not what took place for the Israelites. They did have a fire watch. They did have a night watch. But they had in different sections, and they had four watches. And the fourth watch was the last watch. And the fourth watch ended when the sun came up. 6 o'clock, Advent. The Bible says when Jesus went up to this mountain to pray, when He come back, when He returned to His disciples, it was the fourth watch. Perfect picture of what we've been talking about for 45 minutes here. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. You can take the church and put it right in that verse and teach the same thing. Because the Advent doesn't take place until the church is taken out. Fourth watch of the morning. Fourth watch. Fourth watch of the night, which takes place approximately 6 o'clock in the morning. It's a perfect picture. A perfect picture. Let's see. Let me see. Oh, I was going to say something else right there, but let's move on. Let's turn back to Genesis. I want you to get a picture of this, and then we'll have to quit. I want to read to you Genesis chapter 1. That way, when I say what I got to say next week, you'll be familiar with what I'm talking about. Genesis chapter 1. Now that I see my page here, I gotta encourage you, if you're going to make notes in your Bible, please make them neater than I have. Amen, because you don't want to come back 5 years after you've made a note and say, what in the world? But anyway, Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered up unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called He seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the third day. Now, that's all I'm going to read out of the chapter, what I wanted you to see. Evening and morning is the first day. Evening and morning is the second day. Evening and morning is the third day. One thing that you can take away from this, even though we're not going to cover too much in the chapter, one thing you can take away from the reading of that is that people have begun to talk, have begun to teach that these different days, now they, people see how smart the scientists are and they say, well, we've got to be like them. And so they take this and what they call theistic evolution. And they say, well, God created the first day and let the earth just settle. And the first day wasn't really a 24-hour period of time. It was a long period of time. God just called it a day. And then the second, long period of time. And then the third, long period of time. But that can't be so. Absolutely can't be so. And the reason that it can't be so, and God always makes a way to make them look silly. The reason that it can't be so is because the third day He made the grass. The fourth day He made the sun. Now if you can make grass grow without the sun, you've done something there. Stuff won't grow without the sun. perfect example of this sitting right back there by the door. Miss Nina that comes here, she gave me a little tree. Right? Gave me a little tree. I think it's a, a grape tree. It's an orange tree or something like that. When she gave it to me, she actually gave it to the church. We're going to plant it outside one day, but I stuck it right there in that corner, and I've been watering it for almost, Lord knows, 8 months. And pour water on that thing every day. When she gave it to me, it was that big. It's still that big today. It's a lie, but it ain't growed not one bit. Leaves fall off of it, and you think, man, that thing's going to die. But it's alive out there now. I've been setting it in the sun a little bit. She told me the other day, I said, my little tree's back there holding on. She said, you need to put it out in the sun. She said, mine's this high. So she gave me one. She had one. Hers in the sun and growing. Mine, it's not going to survive without the sun. Just not going to do it. Ain't that right? So grass growing for eons and eons without the sun? No, sir. No, sir. The Bible, the creation took place just like God said it did. In one day, periods of time. And those one day periods of time, day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six, day seven, represents the whole history of mankind. I say, oh, the world's been here for millions of years. No, it hasn't. No, it hasn't. No, it hasn't. No, it hasn't. Yeah. It's funny, they archaeologists get out there and start digging in the dirt, and they go down 3 feet, and now we're in the crusty period, and I don't know what all them... They find a bone and say, this must have been a dinosaur bone or something. It was probably his hip bone or his jaw bone or something like that. And they dig down 3 more inches and they hit somebody's old car, some rusty car somebody buried or something, 1956. Dig another foot and they find somebody's shingles or something like that. They tore off their house and buried. Just God makes a fool out of them every time. You say, well, it's plain some of the stuff they find. As far as I know, they made them out of plaster. You go. I think the youth group went to some of these places, and when we went up last time, they went to some of these places like the Smithsonian and different places like that. You walk in these big museums, and they got a great big old dinosaur, you know, skeleton standing there, and it's, you know, 50 feet high, and people go, oh, they found. No, they found a little chip of a bone this big. And they said, well, this must fit here. And they invent the rest of that stuff off of one little bone that they find. And it's usually a pig bone or something like that. And I forget what its name is, but they found some bone in Africa and they gave it a name. They constructed the rest of the body out of their imagination. Because this bone is shaped this way, the part it was connected to must have looked like this, and it must have looked like that. And they reconstruct this man and gave it a name and everything. And then somebody comes along and decides, well, let's DNA test that thing, and it's a pig or something like that. Absolutely, that's the best word for it. It's stupid. Evolution's hind foot. You'd think if we'd been here 10,000 years, we'd learn not to rob one another. 10 million years, whatever. Amen? Now I'm a little bit mad. Let's quit. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Your mercy. Pray You'd help us, God, first of all, to believe Your Word, to continue to believe Your Word. Lord, to seek in Your Word and study Your Word, so that we'd be found approved. And Lord, I pray, oh God, that You would teach us, instruct us, give us, God, that which we need to know. Lord, we study these things in the Advent, God, Lord, for the comfort of our hearts and the comfort of our minds, and Lord, so that we can know and warn others of the wrath to come. And Lord, I thank You, God, for those things that You've taught over the years and the things that You've showed and opened in Your Word. I pray You'd open more things to us, God. Speak with us, comfort us, guide us, and direct us. And we'll thank You, dear God, for all the blessings that you give us, chiefly your word. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. Amen. All right, take a little break. Got plenty of time.